But if you do have a Bible at hand, and if you'd like to turn to Matthew 13, it's good if you can refer to the verses that I'm speaking on. The Bible teaches us that Satan is the prince of this world. He rules and he reigns over poor lost souls in his kingdom upon earth. But by the grace of God, there is another kingdom upon earth, the kingdom of God, or sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven. A separate and distinct kingdom that Jesus Christ brought in at his coming. It's a kingdom where Jesus Christ is king. It's easy to forget that. His kingdom is a kingdom where Jesus Christ is the king, where Christians are its citizens. It's a kingdom where the king's will is done, where the king reigns, informing special relationships with men, women and children. And we do not enter that kingdom by being British or having Christian parents or doing good works or trying to keep the law. We enter the kingdom of God by being born again, having a second birth, a miraculous work that God does, not us, but a work that God does himself. And we enter that kingdom of God by faith. Faith is a gift from God, and we are born again. Remember our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus about how to enter the kingdom of God? Let me remind you. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I haven't gone through the whole Bible to find out how many times the Lord Jesus Christ said the word must. But he says it here. "Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again." You must be born again. So the kingdom of God is the reign of Jesus Christ, the reign of God over its citizens, whose citizens have been given the ability to love and serve their king. Not perfectly, but they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and they repent when they do wrong. And here in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. What's it like? He wants them to know what the kingdom of God is like. And he reveals to them the different aspects about the kingdom of God. He even says he reveals mysteries hidden from generations. And he says at one point his teaching is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Look at verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." How blessed we are if you're a Christian. You've been given to know some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Blessed are those, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, he says. Never forget the privilege of being a Christian. And here in chapter 13, Jesus uses the word kingdom 13 times. And he uses the expression, the kingdom of God is like this, 5 times. So you can tell what this passage is about. The kingdom of God is like this. I'm going to tell you, I want you to know what the kingdom of God is like. And by using 7 parables in chapter 13, he teaches his disciples mysteries and different aspects about the kingdom of God. He is king. Never forget that. He is king. And here he wants us to know these things about the kingdom of God. And so he begins the chapter, doesn't he, with the parable of the sower. How will his kingdom grow? How will his kingdom expand? How will his people hear unless they are told? So he tells them, and he tells us, that citizens of his kingdom are to be sowers. Sowers. To scatter his word everywhere. But then he says, you need to know this about the kingdom of God. Your scattering of the seed, your sharing of the word of God, is going to have a mixed reception. You need to know that about the kingdom of God. Because many hearts will be hard, many will be shallow, many will be crowded out with other things. But some are good. Some of the hearts you'll come across will be good. So he is teaching his church, his disciples, you at Kirby. He's teaching them this. You are not responsible for saving everyone in Kirby. You are responsible for telling them the word of God, for sharing the word of God with them, that they hear the gospel, and that doing that, some seed will fall on good soil. We're told that. And that is a deep truth, isn't it? God's word will receive a mixed reception. That's worth knowing. There is good soil out there. That's worth knowing, isn't it? It's encouraging. It explains so much. And so our Lord tells 7 parables about the kingdom of God, revealing vital truths. But my burden this evening is to remind us of a few often neglected truths found in verses 44 to verse 46. Let me read them again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, he says, and then he says again, he says it twice. Here's a couple of mysteries about the kingdom of God I want you to know and to understand. So when he says those things, he's not saying to his disciples that they are to go into the farmer's field with a metal detector. He's not saying that. He's not teaching them how to be merchants of pearls. He's not teaching them that. He is teaching them what the kingdom of God is like. That is the point. And that's where we must hit the nail on the head. And don't get carried away with these other things. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this evening. Have you found this world's greatest treasure? Have you? How long have you been living on this earth? Have you found this world's greatest treasure? Have you found this world's greatest pearl of greatest price? Have you? Or perhaps even this evening, you're outside the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of God, but outside. And you have never yet found this world's greatest treasure. So I have 3 points. First one is this. To be in the kingdom of God is this world's greatest treasure. To be in the kingdom of God is to be a child of God with a heavenly Father. It's to be that lost sheep that has found and that is no more away on the mountain, far and bare, away from the shepherd's loving care. It's to be found, to have a loving good shepherd, to have a loving heavenly Father. It's to have everlasting life in heaven with God. It's to have your sins forgiven. I think I mentioned this morning that, remember, sin is the one thing that separates you from God. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be forgiven. It's what separates a person from God and in eternity from every Christian, every child of God. It's to share eternity with God in heaven. And it's not going to hell. If you need to be in the kingdom of God, if you don't want to go to hell. Because sin brings separation from God. You know, it's not so much death that should be the great fear. Death isn't the greatest, worst thing. Separation is. Separation from God and from all other Christians forever and ever. That's the awful thing. So it's to be in the kingdom of God is to journey through this life with God's presence, with God's help, with God's guidance. And look at the joy here when the kingdom of heaven is found. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for the joy over that, do you know what he does? He goes and sells everything. 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 That joy. How sad it is if you're living out your life here in this world and you never find that greatest treasure. How sad that is. No hope. No assurance of the hereafter. No assurance of heaven. Just journeying through this life and not knowing where you're going. Let me illustrate that. A man got onto the train at Colchester Station, heading for work in London, which he had done for many years. And just as the train was pulling out, another man hurriedly opened the carriage door and got in and sat with him, out of breath. They sat there opposite one another, and after 15 minutes of high-speed travel to London, the man who just made it onto the train leaned over to the other man and said, "Excuse me, sir, where is this train going? Where is this train going after being on it for a quarter of an hour at high speed? Where is this train going? Is that you this evening? Where's your life taking you? Where are you journeying to? Do you know? Do you care? Do you know where you're heading? Do you know there is a hereafter? Do you know there's an afterlife? That it doesn't all end with death? You, your soul, consciously continues when you die. And you, the real you, who you really are, not your body but you, who you are, continues, never dies. So we should ask ourselves, where am I heading? Because there are only two destinations, heaven or hell. You're either on a broad path that leads to destruction or on the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. Excuse me, where's this train going? Where are you journeying to? Do you know? Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that is. So have you found this world's greatest treasure? The joy, the peace, the hope that it brings. Are you in the kingdom of God? Because you enter it, not when you die, you enter it here upon earth. If I can put it this way, here on earth, this is the recruiting office to get into the kingdom of God. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too late when you die. You need to do it now. And Jesus wants us to know the joy, the hope, the peace that being a citizen of his kingdom brings to us. He wants us to know that. And so he calls it the greatest treasure, the greatest pearl you can have. Do you know that? Secondly, Jesus wants us to know another thing about the kingdom of God. That these two men in the parable were willing to give everything. Everything. That treasure was so wonderful to them that they would give up anything. Nothing was of more value. And it's the same thing in both the parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. For joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, what does he do? He goes out and sells all that he had. The desire in their hearts was such that they would give up everything to be in the kingdom of God, to be saved, to go to heaven, and not to go to hell. These men were the very opposite to those that say, I ain't bothered, it's no big deal. The exact opposite to that. There was nothing worth more to these men. And Jesus is illustrating that to us. He wants us to pick that up. That they really wanted the kingdom of God. Nothing was more important. Even if it meant giving up everything else. And when God the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, when he convicts us of our sin and righteousness and judgment, we so want to be saved. I can remember going through that. We so want to be saved. Anything. Anything. What must I do to be saved? Everything. Anything. To be right with God. To be in the kingdom of God. And to know the forgiveness of my sins. And it's the Holy Spirit that creates this conviction of sin and this desperation to be saved. Nothing is worth more. I can remember when I was 40 years of age, walking through the streets of Bury St Edmunds with tears pouring down my face as I so wanted to be saved. I so wanted to escape hell at any cost, anything. I wanted to be saved. And there is a change, there is a craving. Suddenly, I'd never known it before, for 40 years, there was a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hated my old life, I hated it. And sin had become real, judgment had become real, and hell had become real. The desire to be in the kingdom of God is pictured here for us by these two men going home and selling their house and selling their furniture so that they could have it. Do you know anything of that? Such a desire that nothing is more important than to be saved and in the kingdom of God. To be a child of God. That, you know, there's no apathy here, is there? There's no lukewarmness here. But a hunger and thirst, a craving to be a citizen of his kingdom. Have you known that? Have you felt that? It's unnatural. It's supernatural. A hunger and thirst for righteousness. A hating of your old life. And you want that new life that's promised in Christ Jesus. So nothing is of more value, nothing is worth more than being in the kingdom of God. And so Christians sing, don't they, what we sang? I found the pearl of greatest price, my heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine, Christ shall my song employ. Thirdly, there is a cost. How many people have you heard preaching the gospel and then tell people honestly that there is a cost to becoming a Christian? This must be one of the most neglected truths in the church today. This truth has fallen out of fashion, hasn't it? And the church has had 2,000 years since our Lord returned to glory to replace the Lord's teaching with our own teaching. There is a cost to becoming a Christian. Our Lord insisted that those who wanted to be Christians and enter the kingdom of God were told the cost. That they, he told them that they had to count the cost. He even told two parables about it, didn't he? He said, don't you start a war with a great army unless you count the cost. Don't you start building a tower unless you've counted the cost. Have you ever noticed as you read the Gospels that our Lord Jesus often was not very encouraging to people that came to him? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever queried that in your mind? That at times he was never encouraging? You think of the rich young ruler who walked away sad. The cost was too much. You think of Nicodemus, his attitude to him. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Full stop. Think of the three men that wanted to follow Jesus. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you will go. How great. Imagine that in the church today. Someone coming to the church, I want to follow Jesus wherever he will go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Is that the way we deal with people when they come in the church? Doesn't that strike you as odd sometimes when you read these passages? Why? Why was Jesus like that to some people? Do we love sinners more than Jesus? No, of course not. So what's going on here? Well, simply this. He knew their hearts. He knew the reason they were coming to him. He knew those who hadn't counted the cost. He knew those who followed him for the wrong reason, whether it was the loaves of bread or whatever. You know, I'm sure many of you know the passages where they wouldn't follow him anymore. He knew the people's hearts, you see. And these men in our parable gave up everything. Nothing was worth more. They had the right motives and the right reasoning. They are the people that had counted the cost of selling their homes and everything to be in the kingdom of God. You see, the flesh recoils, it hates paying costs, doesn't it? The flesh recoils at bearing crosses, at making sacrifices, or denying ourselves. We don't like that, do we? So the church doesn't mention it. Leaves it out. Jesus never did that. Never. Jesus was never a burglar of anyone's soul, withholding truths from them. What we have done in the church is to replace all that with easy believism. Look! Look who's come in, a rich young ruler. Look! Wow! How great! Get him to say this prayer. Get him to read this car. Get him to take this course. Bang, crash, wallop, you're a Christian. Is that what it's like? Is that it? There is nothing like that in our Bibles. As I said, Jesus was never a burglar of our souls. He was honest, he was truthful. And he told people what the cost would be of being a Christian. My dear friend, to become a Christian, in effect, will cost you everything. You can't live your old life and a new life in Christ Jesus. You can't do it. Listen to just one of the things that Jesus said. It'll remind you of many other passages when he said this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And that's one of many passages about denying self, bearing our crosses and becoming a Christian. The cost was too much for the rich young ruler. His God was his money, not Jesus Christ. You see, many, many people want Jesus Christ as their saviour, but not as their king, not as their Lord. And so what does the church do? It gives them what they want. Gives them tells them what they want to hear. Leave out sin, leave out judgment, leave out hell and all those things. It's what I call Tesco theology. Sell it cheap and you'll be full of customers. Is that how we deal with the gospel? You see, Jesus Christ wanted to make disciples. He wasn't driven by putting bottoms on pews. He wasn't driven by just having a load of crowd of people following. How often he gets rid of them. He wanted the glory of God. And the glory of God comes when true Christians bear fruit, become disciples of Jesus Christ, and glorify God in their lives. That's what Jesus wanted to do, to make disciples. We often hear, make a decision for Christ. The word decision doesn't appear in the New Testament. Who starts the process? God initiates it. And we're so wrong if we, what I use the term, Christianize people. We Christianize them. And it's man-made and not God-made. This cost these two men everything. Everything. And they were prepared to do it. He is our king. He is the king of our kingdom and we are his citizens. He wasn't driven by filling churches, but by making disciples. You look at this passage again, perhaps when you get home or whenever, and see the cost, see the choice that these men made. Give up everything and have the kingdom. That's what they did. Giving up their old life. Let me put it this way. I think the Lord was saying in a roundabout way this. Here's your old life. Here's a life in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of God. Which one are you going to choose? Your old life or a new life? You can't have both. I'm sorry, but you can't have both. Are you king of your life or will Jesus be the king of your life? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Your old life or your new life in Christ Jesus? Is it the cost that stops you? Is it? Is it the cost? What you're going to have to give up? What your friends might say? What your family might say? You don't want to give up your old life. You like being boss of your old life. You like doing things your way. But you see, this old life is the broad path that leads to destruction. The new life in Christ Jesus leads to eternal life. Where is this train going? Where are you heading? Where's your journey going to end? Will you choose your old life or a new life in Christ Jesus? You can't have both. And I'll just end with this. Remember the prodigal, a wonderful example of repentance and coming home to God. Think of the prodigal son. He had to leave the pigsty. He couldn't come in the pigsty. Give giving up your old life is hard. It is costly. It is bearing a cross and sacrificing things. But you enter the kingdom of God. Admit you're a sinner. Own up and put your trust in Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth and the life. Surrender to his terms. Surrender to the terms of the gospel. Repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to sing, "Reign over me, Lord Jesus, O make my heart your throne." Amen.